Thank you, Emily. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Isn't it nice to say that? I love it. Okay. How many love Jesus? All right, you come to the right place. We're in a series this month that we're calling Unexpected Joy. And we're looking at Christmas through the eyes of those who didn't know it was Christmas. You know, to us, it's a calendar date, something we look forward to, something we plan on, something we have, you know, on our day timers and to-dos and whatnot. These folks at the beginning didn't know it was Christmas. And to them, it was unexpected. It wasn't planned. If anything, it was an interruption to their life, not just their day, but to their life. It was an inconvenience. It was a challenge. It was something that was going to be life-altering to them. Christmas to them had a whole different feel than what it does to us today. But even though it came to them unexpectedly, when they embraced it, Christmas ended up being something that they devoted their life to. And in doing so, great joy came back to them as a result. Their lives suddenly took on a sense of purpose and meaning and significance and satisfaction that they would have never experienced had they not embraced that first Christmas. So there's much that we can gain by looking back at that first Christmas, by looking at those who participated in Christmas before it was Christmas. Now, you can go to our website. We've had two messages already, one concerning Mary, one concerning Mary and Elizabeth's visit. I won't take time to comment except to encourage you to go to our website. And I might even remind you that when you go there, you can also just subscribe to the podcast. It'll come to your device each and every week, which is a cool kind of thing. If you would, I want to read our text one more time this morning. It's Matthew, first chapter, beginning in verse 18, and then we'll launch into our study. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When you read the Gospel of Luke, it is known pretty much as the Christmas story from Mary's perspective. Matthew gives us a little different side of things where he focuses and gives us a little more insight, not a lot, but a little more insight into Christmas from Joseph's perspective. And Joseph has something to tell us today. So our message is entitled Disarming Disappointment. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blank. Disarming Disappointment. We'll see what the Word of God has for us today. Let's pray, though. Father, we're here today as your children. We're here today as seekers. We're here today as followers and disciples. We're here today as those who hunger and thirst for more of you. We're here today to honor you and exalt you. We're here today to offer our lives back to you again, fresh, this day, that you would find glory in us and through us. Teach us today, Father, by your Holy Spirit, through your word. Lord, I need your help in this moment, in this time, to say only what you want said. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored in this time and that transformation would take place in every one of our hearts as we hear your word for us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We don't know a lot about Joseph. Probably not a lot more detail than we really knew about Mary. He was a direct descendant of King David. He lived in the town of Nazareth. He was poor. He was a carpenter. He was probably, most likely, in his mid to late teens. He was engaged to a young virgin girl named Mary, and he was to become the adoptive father to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Scripture doesn't give us much more than that. We don't know what their home life was like. We don't have any record of what day-to-day life was in the house of Joseph. We don't know anything about his relationship with Jesus as he was a child, as he was growing up. We don't have any recorded conversations between them. We don't have any experiences that happen as a family grows and matures. We have none of that for us. In fact, Joseph is referred to very few times in all of Scripture, and at least 50% of the times that he is referred to, he's sleeping. Because he had a lot of dreams. That's how the Lord chose to speak with him. The last time we see him is in Jerusalem, because if you recall, Jesus is 12 years old. They were there for Passover. He and Mary left along with the crowd, and 3 days into their trip back home, they realized Jesus wasn't with them. They had lost Jesus. Sort of not a good thing you want on your resume. So they return, and Jesus is there. And after that, Joseph disappears. He's never mentioned again. Most theologians agree that Joseph most likely died before Jesus' public ministry was launched, because he never appears anymore in any of the pages of Scripture or history. And then it also adds meaning and understanding to Jesus' words on the cross, where he turned to the apostle John and basically said, John, take care of my mother. And John, from that time forward, was the caretaker for Jesus' mother. All of that would lean to the fact that Joseph was most likely not alive any other time. So our text now is going to speak to us from Joseph's perspective. Try to put yourself where he was. Put yourself in his shoes for Scripture to become hopefully more alive to you today. We don't know how Joseph found out the news that Mary had to tell him. Verse 18 says the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. So all we really know, as far as timeline is concerned, is that he heard the news sometime after they were engaged, but before the wedding night. That's all we really know of how Joseph found out, how he heard the news the first time. Last Sunday, Pastor Jeremy mentioned that it's possible, because it says that once Mary had her encounter with Gabriel and heard that her cousin had been, who was barren, was no longer barren, but was pregnant as well. It says that she made haste from that experience and went to visit her cousin for 3 months. So Pastor Jeremy mentioned that perhaps she just left town right away and Joseph never even knew what was going on until 3 months into the pregnancy when she returned. It's a possibility. Would have been quite a surprise. But I guess worse might be, or at least equally as bad, would be had Mary just decided to drop that on him and leave town. That would have been a very awkward conversation. Hi, Joseph, I heard my cousin's pregnant. I'm going to go visit her for a little while. I'm going to miss you so much. I'll keep making wedding plans and have that working over. I can't wait to get back and see you again. By the way, I'm pregnant. See you later. I love you. We don't really know, but somehow he found out. And whenever he found out, whenever and however Mary communicated that to him, I think I'm safe in telling you this. He wasn't ready for it. He wasn't ready for it. It was not something on the horizon that he could foresee or was prepared for. And I think in His initial response in hearing the news, whenever and however he did, I think his response was probably totally human. I think he felt all the things that you would think a person would feel. He had thoughts just that he couldn't control. He had emotions that were going all over the place, and probably even a sense of panic initially whenever he heard the word. I think it'd be safe to say when Joseph heard the news, he was disappointed. That might even be an understatement, but it certainly speaks to the fact of Joseph's circumstance, which makes him qualified to talk to us today about disarming disappointment. Think of the word disappointment. Dis means the reverse or the opposite. Dis, against. Appoint has to do with a plan or a desire or an expectation. So a disappointment is when something that you expect to happen doesn't happen. When you have a plan that you're moving towards and something takes place that totally alters the direction or future of that plan, to be disappointed. I think it's probably safe to say, and you can let me know if this isn't a true statement, but I would think that probably everybody in this room has been disappointed at one time or another. If you haven't, God bless you. But it's probably safe to say, unless you live in some kind of bubble wrap somewhere, you've been disappointed. And it comes to us on various levels. We can be disappointed. Some people are going to be disappointed if we don't have a white Christmas, because you want a white Christmas. Some people are going to be disappointed if we do have a white Christmas. If your sports team doesn't win the game you want, if you didn't get the job promotion, all kinds of disappointment. The worst kind of disappointment, however, is when it comes from people. When people disappoint, that's another level. That's another kind of thing. When people act opposite than what we anticipated, what we expected, when people act contrary to what we think or know or planned to happen, and they change those rules, disappointment sets in. And when disappointment sets in, it affects our whole being. It touches our whole being. It's not just our thoughts. Of course it's our thoughts, but it's our emotions. It affects us physically. Scientists tell us that when we hear and receive disappointing news or have a disappointing experience, that there's chemicals that are withheld, that are not produced in our body or are produced at a lesser stage, and that the chemicals that we need to feel a sense of well-being, to feel a sense of joy and contentment, those things are suddenly, the production of those things are blocked. So it affects us physically. Of course, it affects us relationally, not only in that relationship, but many times if you're disappointed in one relationship, sometimes it bleeds over into others. It makes us cautious or suspect of other relationships. It affects us physically, spiritually, can throw us into a crisis of faith. God, why did this happen? I don't understand. This makes no sense to me. And suddenly our conflict is with God himself. And this whole crisis of faith rises up inside of us. Disappointment should never be denied or dismissed. It must be disarmed. It must be disarmed so that it can't have ongoing effects and control in our lives. I wanted to just leave it at all, but I couldn't put it at all, so I'm going to say almost all. It's sort of like those commercials that say, 99.9%. They can't say 100. They got to leave it. So I'm going to say almost all stress and division that we experience began with the mishandling or unresolved disappointment. If you trace it back, disappointment was somewhere in the root. And if we don't deal with disappointment properly, if we don't learn to disarm disappointment, it becomes a base, it becomes a stronghold off which the enemy can attack our lives, off which the enemy can come and he can wreak havoc and bring chaos into our lives. I don't know if you realize this or not, but at those times, if we don't deal with it properly, when things disappoint, have you ever noticed? The enemy will come and talk to you about it. He will. He'll come and talk to you about it. And here's the deceiving part. He's going to talk to you in your voice. So you don't know it's him. But if you listen to what you're hearing, and the Bible says, compare that to the obedience of the truth of the Word of God, you'll be able to discern that this isn't even you talking to you. He'll talk to you. He'll validate your feelings. That's right. How could they do that to you? You didn't deserve that. My goodness. He'll validate, and he'll give you suggestions on how to act, how to react, what to do. He'll do all those things. You set yourself up. If we just let disappointment settle and have its way in our lives, we need to disarm it. So I want to give you 3 points today. If you like the notes that we make available, you can just follow along as we go along. If you don't, you can still follow along as we go along, and that way you at least know where we're at and how long you think you can guess till we're done, and you can go have lunch. Nobody does that, right? If you do, I'll feel very disappointed. All right, how do we disarm disappointment? Let's let Joseph help us some today. Number one, or letter A, I guess it is, lead with godly character. Lead with godly character. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I love this verse because 4 words describe this man Joseph. Though we don't know much about him, there's 4 words that jump out of this verse. Being a just man. I hope that at the end of my life that could be said about me. What a great description to be said about any part. Being a just man. That doesn't mean he was a legalistic kind of guy. I don't know what your translation says, but it may say righteous. He was a righteous man. Some say good. That sort of sounds softer than what it should be, but he was a good man. He was a godly man. See, there's a reason God picked Joseph. God didn't just pick Mary, and Joseph came along with the deal. God chose Joseph because of Mary, and God chose Mary because of Joseph. He chose them. He picked Joseph because he needed a man of godly character. He needed a righteous man. He needed a good man. God needed a just man. God needed a man that he could trust to raise his son. And he picked Joseph. He picked a selfless man. You want a good one-word description of godly character? That's it. Selflessness. Selflessness. Empty of self. Jesus humbled himself and became a man. The core of the character of Christ himself was selflessness. The core of godly character in our lives being developed by the Spirit who lives in us has to be one of selflessness. Joseph had this quality. He was selfless enough to express godly concern for the one who disappointed him. How many times is that our initial reaction? Or we settle in that place. Whenever, however, Mary gave him the news, he didn't look to fight back. He didn't look to defend himself. Not willing to put her to shame. Not willing. He could have. But not willing to put her to shame. He set aside his own hurt. He set aside his own pain. He set aside his own embarrassment. He wasn't willing because of a godly character that was in him. He wouldn't treat her the way he felt she treated him. Selfless enough to make godly decisions. In spite of his disappointment, he still did the right thing. He resolved. He made a decision that he would divorce her quietly. He set aside. He knew what the rumor mill was going to do. He knew what people were thinking or going to say. He understood all of that. In fact, to have divorced her openly instead of quietly might have given him a little satisfaction. But he wasn't willing to put her to shame, and so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Listen, disappointment will test your character. Your character isn't tested when life's going your way. Your character isn't tested. You don't know what's really in you when everything's just flowing along. But boy, let disappointment come. You'll find out what's inside of you. It'll reveal what's inside of you. Disappointment tests, which means disappointment's an opportunity for us to grow. Disappointment's an opportunity for us to lean into Jesus, because godly character will act like Jesus. Godly character will reflect the character of Christ. Aren't you glad that the Bible says about Jesus, because of his character, he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't deal with us according to the times we've disappointed him? And we all have. Godly character. The life of Christ is in us, being developed in us. That means that if disappointment comes, we don't have to get even. We don't have to blame someone else. We don't have to hurt back just because they hurt us. We don't have to seek self-vindication. And we don't have to condemn ourselves if godly character's in us. See, the Christ who's in us should answer the door if disappointment knocks. Godly character, letter B. Learn the power of the pause. Joseph tells us we got to learn the power of the pause. Verse 20, the first part of verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, he paused. See, we have a tendency, especially when shocking news comes, we have a tendency to react in the moment. Do something right away. Say something right away. Make a decision too quickly. To jump to a conclusion. I think it was Rodney Dangerfield. I could be wrong. I think it was him who said, if I didn't jump to conclusions, I'd get no exercise at all. If we'd only learn the secret of hitting pause. See, if we don't, chances are, if we don't hit pause, chances are the next thing we're going to do or say is probably going to be the wrong thing. And we're going to have to come back and correct that at some point in time. If we just learn to hit pause. We can see the power of the pause in other disciplines in life. There's this thing in music and in poetry. It's called caesura. For those of you who are musicians or poets, you know about this. It's any break or pause in a verse when one phrase ends and the following phrase begins. It could be a long pause, it could be a short pause, but it's a pause. It creates space. It creates breathing room. It complements and goes along with the rhythm of a composition so that rhythm, that flow, isn't broken up. And without the caesura, then music, the music of life, gets very chaotic. It gets out of order. It the dynamic and the flow of it gets all confused. The feeling goes away. The structure is destroyed. If you don't know the secret and the power of the pause. In comedy, there's this thing called a pregnant pause. It's that little space that is given in the dialogue between one line and the next. And the purpose is to give opportunity for those who are listening to really take in what they just heard. And it's a setup, actually, for the next line that's to come, so it'll give them a greater impact. It'll have the desired effect on the people who are listening. You know, it's been said that the secret of a good sermon is to have a captivating beginning and an inspirational ending. And to put those two things as close together as possible. See, that was a pregnant pause. Don't agree with that, or again, you'll hurt my feelings and I'll be disappointed. A husband told his wife, I have the body of a Greek god. To which she said, yeah, but Buddha isn't Greek. The pregnant pause. The power of a pause. It's in athletics. Time out. They're taking a pause in the action. Coaches use it strategically for a variety of reasons. To be sure the players know their assignments on the court, so they're running the right plays to stop the momentum or change the momentum of the flow of the game as it's happening, to make an adjustment in strategy, or to just let the players rest for a minute and catch their breath. This thing called pause. You know, the psalmist knew about the pause and the power of a pause. In fact, he was so obvious, he wrote it right into some of his poetry and some of his songs. Psalm 32:7, you're my hiding place. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah, which means pause and consider. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him, for God's a refuge for us. Selah. You just feel it in the moment, don't you? It's like, I just need to stop and think about that. I need to let that weigh and settle in me. I need to let that have an effect in me. Could you imagine just doing a pause on just these two verses alone when disappointment hits? It makes a difference. And it can make all the difference in the world. God said through the psalmist, be still and know that I'm God. When we just jump at things, when we just react to things, when we just go off after things and respond to things reflexively, there's no time to consider God in the thing. Pause. Learn to practice the power of the pause. Letter C, my third point. You got to be willing to do the hard thing. Got to be willing to do the hard thing. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. It takes effort to disarm disappointment. Might as well know that. Know it up front. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to bring intentionality to it, willpower to it. Your emotions are going to be acting in one way, and you're going to have to go, not listen to them. You're going to have all kinds of thoughts. You're going to have to give effort and energy if we're really going to disarm the power of disappointment in our lives. Four hard things that we have to look at that we see in this text for Joseph. Number one, look at your circumstance through spiritual eyes and ears. Look and listen through spiritual eyes and ears. It says the angel appeared to him. He saw something he had never seen before and said to him, he heard something he never heard before. In your disappointment, stop, pause, and give God a chance to show you something and tell you something. Give God a chance to speak to you. Give God a chance to reveal something to you, to give you another perspective. So that leads us to a question that is a real honest question you got to be willing to face and ask yourself. Are you really open to an opinion other than your own? It's hard at those times because we have opinions and we have things that we think that should happen. And no one's here is guilty of this, but I've heard other Christians in other places have done this, that you have an opinion about something, and so when you do your Bible study, you try to find verses to validate your opinion. See, and especially when disappointment comes, faith at those times isn't about getting God to agree with you, it's about getting you to agree with God about how to deal with that thing. That means you got to just be seeking him. That means you got to be into his word and meditating on his word and let his word speak. Even if his word challenges your opinion, which it will. Even if his word warns you don't do what it is you want to do. Don't respond the way you think you want to respond. Don't do that. You got to be willing to hear and entertain an opinion other than your own. God wants to speak to you in your disappointment. God wants to show you himself, his perspective in your disappointment. But just like Jesus told the church in the book of Revelation, you got to have eyes to see and ears to hear. We have to hear with our spirit, with our heart, not just with our natural understandings. Number two, remember your call. Remember your call. The text says, Joseph, son of David. That's how the angel addressed him. Joseph, son of David. He's sleeping. He has this dream. And an angel, that's the first thing that we hear. Joseph, son of David. I don't know how you grew up, but if you had a mother or a father who would sometimes, you'd hear your full name when they called you, usually wasn't a good thing. It's usually not a good thing. Now, I didn't really experience that. I'm named after my father, and my father doesn't have a middle name, so it loses its effect, which is a good thing, except knowing that, my mother just devised her own thing, and she would call my father Mr. G. What do you think, Mr. G? I heard what you said, Mr. G. Had the same impact. And unfortunately, there's been a couple times where my wife has borrowed that phrase. But we're trusting God and living through it. The point being, we're influenced by what people call us. We all are. We're influenced by what people call us. We make decisions based on their opinion of us. In fact, we make decisions what we think their opinion of us is. Because it's important what people call us. There's probably some in this room who are still dealing with the devastation of things that someone called you years ago. But it's a label that stuck. You can't get past it. It's sort of like burned in your soul, and it's a sticky point for you. You grew up and you're always called stupid, unwanted, a failure, unloved. All these labels that could come our way. You know, there's that old kids little thing, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never. It's a lie. It's a lie. Names hurt. Broken bones heal. Sometimes these kinds of wounds don't. So we have to be careful about what other people call us and not just buy into it. We have to be careful what we call ourselves. That's another level. That's another depth. That's even more powerful. Sometimes we call ourselves those things. We self-label ourselves. Failure. You're a disaster. Nobody wants you. Who cares about you? No one who wants to be your friend. You just blow everything. You hear those comments. You call yourself certain things. Sometimes it's the reverse of that. Sometimes it's the things we call ourselves is equally unbalanced at the other end of the spectrum. Oh, you're wonderful. You're just always right. Everybody else wants to be you. Sometimes high, what the world would call high or good self-esteem, is just a fancy way of saying a prideful heart. What do we call ourselves? There's only one voice worth listening to. There's certainly only one voice worth believing. The only thing that matters is what God calls you. The angel says, Joseph, son of David. It wasn't a scolding. It was reminding him of who he was and reminding him of whose he was. The beginning of Matthew gives the whole genealogy all the way up to Christ. Joseph, the father of Jesus, the Messiah of the world. What does God call you is the only thing that really matters. Listen, the one who gives you life is the one who gets to name you. A parent has children, they name them. By the love and grace of God, you are born again into his family. He gets to call you what your name is. He gets to say who you are. And listen, if we'll believe what God calls us, even though disappointment may come, it'll melt before us as we understand and rest in who he calls us. He calls you chosen. He calls you child. He calls you loved. He calls you precious, his temple, heaven's ambassador. He calls you his friend. He calls you born again. He calls you redeemed, sanctified. He calls you his masterpiece, his workmanship, his poem. He calls you his treasure. He calls you a saint. He calls you blessed and strong. He calls you righteous. He calls you his heir. He calls you set free, blameless, forgiven, holy, the apple of his eye, his joy, a new creation, more than a conqueror, an overcomer, victorious. Listen, you're not what people say you are. You're not what you say you are. You're only who God says you are, and he says you're his. That's good news. That's where we need to rest and settle. Be careful about the call you're listening to. Only who God calls you counts, even and especially in those low moments. Number three, doing the hard thing. You have to act against your own interest. You have to act against your own interests. The text says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do you understand that was acting against his own interest? To do that, he was acting against what was in the natural would be considered best for him. Our first reaction when disappointment comes is to protect ourselves, defend ourselves, vindicate ourselves. So that people know it's not my fault. Joseph chose to act against his own interests. Can I ask you something? Where does the Bible say that we're supposed to act in our own interests? I've looked. I can't. I wish I could find that verse. That would be my motto. But I don't find that verse. My Bible says things like, life will come to you when you lay your life down. I find things like Jesus saying, hey, if you want to be my follower, you got to deny yourself. Take up a cross and follow me. The kingdom of God has this upside down, inside out, backwards way of thinking that we think that by promoting and protecting myself is how I'm going to find real satisfaction in life. And it's the exact opposite. As Christians, we find life when we act against our own interests, when we do the hard thing, when we obey Scripture, which tells us to walk humbly before God and man. Then suddenly, life starts making more sense. And things start falling into place. What if Jesus would have acted in his own interest? The cross wasn't in his own interest. Coming to earth, the incarnation, wasn't in his own interest. So we should take our lead from Jesus. It says he was reviled. He reviled not back. He came into his own rejected him. That was disappointing. But he loved him anyway. He didn't act in his own interest. He acted against his own interest, and we were the beneficiaries of it. Number four, look for a higher purpose. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Listen, Joseph had a plan, and it was a good plan. It was an honorable plan. It was a noble plan. It was a gracious plan. He didn't want to shame her. He was going to make this thing as painless, as private and quiet as humanly possible. It was a good plan. But had he gone with and executed his plan, he would have missed God's plan. He would have missed God's plan for his life. And listen, on the surface, at the front end, this thing didn't sound or feel like God's plan. It didn't sound like something that would be good for his life. Don't let disappointment derail you from divine purpose. Not that God causes every disappointment that comes into our life, but every disappointment brings us to an opportunity to respond to it in such a way that a greater work can be done in us and a greater work can be done through us. The problem is, a lot of times Christians feel disqualified from greater works. That's for other super saints. I'm just me. That's what qualifies you. God uses just me's. God calls just me's. God has done his greatest works through just me's. Just ordinary folks. He specializes in qualifying the disqualified. He loves to do it. And one of the reasons why, because when it unfolds and all happens, only he can get the credit. Because we know we're not qualified for what he's doing in us and through us. So he gets the glory. Moses stuttered. David was the youngest, the runt of the litter. Ruth was a widow in a foreign land. Esther was a victim of human trafficking. Gideon was the smallest family in the smallest tribe of all Israel. They were all disqualified. They're all disappointed in their present circumstance. But when disappointment comes, let's consider this. Let's consider, how can this be used to advance the kingdom of God? How's that for a perspective? In the middle of my disappointment, at the beginning of my disappointment, how could this be used in some way to advance the kingdom of God? How could I respond to this thing where I am advancing and not retreating? I want to go after a breakthrough instead of a breakdown. Let's love back instead of fight back. To see if something greater can't work its way through this disappointment. Whatever your circumstance is today, there's a higher purpose that it can serve. There's a higher purpose. Don't sit there saying, well, I'm the exemption. Not me, you'll know my life. This thing is so big. This thing is so bad. No, that's a lie. If you're even thinking it on any level, it's a lie. It's simply not true. You can't let disappointment keep you from your appointment. Joseph didn't allow his disappointment to keep him from his appointment. The angel told him about this appointment. She's going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save people from their sin. In doing that, he's going to fulfill the word of a prophet that was spoken about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. And that his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. There's a bigger purpose here, Joseph. There's a bigger purpose that could be accomplished here, Joseph. There's something beyond what you're thinking and feeling in the moment. There's something much greater than what you think this experience is. Joseph, I know that it hurts. Joseph, I know that it makes you mad. I know that it's confusing. I know that it sounds unfair. I know that it ruins your plans. I know that on many levels it's just embarrassing. But Joseph, if you'll trust me, if you'll give this thing to me, if you'll roll it over onto me, if you'll allow me the opportunity to enter into your disappointment with you, I'll reveal to you and through you my presence and purpose. And it'll be life-giving to you and to your world. Disarming disappointment. It's an important lesson that this unknown man has to teach us. I want to do this. I'm not going to ask the congregation to stand, but Tammy, if you'll come. We're going to close our service in just a minute, but I want to pray with you.